Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As a person who loves the water, I love this story. I love any story about water. But this one, as I've thought about how I've done my exegesis on this and what I've thought about it, I think time and time again, I have missed something really important about this story. And you probably haven't missed it, but I know I have. You see, there's something really important about this story that we kind of miss. We get caught up in the boat and the storm and Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat and the fact that he stills the water and that the disciples are amazed. But I wonder if the piece that we miss is that they are on their way to the other side. We forget that the boat and the storm is really just an interlude between one ministry and another ministry. Jesus is there with his disciples, among the people that they know. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, there was the whole interface with his family and people thinking he was crazy. There he is healing and taking care of people. And suddenly he says to his disciples, "Come, let us get into the boat and go to the other side." And people went with him. It said, I've had in my imagination that there was Jesus and the disciples and a boat all by themselves in the middle of the stormy lake, the big sea. But it says right there in the text, if you don't miss it, and there were other boats with them, which don't even get mentioned again. As I read this text, I thought, did they all drown and nobody mentioned it? What happened to the other boats? But they are all going to the other side. Jesus has completed one phase of his ministry and his work in his home city. And now he's taking them over to somewhere else. He's taking the disciples away from what they know, their families, the synagogue, the temple, the land, and all of the people that they knew, even the religious officials who kept everyone in line. He's taking them away from all that to the other side where there are Gerasenes. Strange Gentile people who not only don't know the rules, but aren't even aware that there are rules about how one behaves and how one loves God. Gentile unbelievers, strange country. And there they will encounter those who do not follow Jesus and who maybe know God in a completely different way. And during that transition, that's when they experience the storm, when going from one place to another. And it's a pattern throughout Mark and throughout much of the Gospels that during those transition times, strange but wonderful things happen to them. In this case, the storm blows up, and Jesus, seemingly unworried about the whole thing, falls asleep in the back of the boat. One explanation may, of course, have been seasickness. Imagine a seasick Jesus. But he's calm in the back of the boat, and suddenly he wakes up. The disciples are beside themselves, and in calming the storm, they come to see Jesus in a new way. Jesus remains present with them. Over and over and over again, we see this pattern happen throughout the gospel, and yet Jesus continually insists that they move from one city to another, from one side of the lake to the other. He never lets them remain where they are, but sees new ways of life and ministry and gospel on the other side. In calling them to cross over, the disciples discover God at work in the world in new ways. Now, you know the disciples are not that excited about it. Over and over again, the disciples sort of remind Jesus that things are going quite well where they are. Why in the world would you want to cross over? Everything's just fine. And Jesus' answer is simply that the nature of doing God's work always calls us to cross over. From what we know to what we don't know. From the familiar to the sometimes frightening. From our own comfort into discomfort. From fear into joy. From life to the cross. These are all ways in which God calls us as individuals and as the church to go to the other side. But it's really hard just to do that. And it's so much easier to remain where we are. Recently, we saw the shooting of 9 people in a church in Charleston, South Carolina. A historic church, an AME church, that since as far back as anyone can remember, had been standing for justice and change and crossing over. This is a church who early on had the temerity to invite a slave rebellion and invited slaves to stand up against their plight. And for their trouble, the church was burned to the ground. This is a people who had stood for justice and righteousness and all of that coming out of their deep conviction in Christian faith. And again, that church has called for God's people to cross over. From the comfort of racism and slavery and oppression to the freedom of the promised land. But we are comfortable right where we are. Aha! Now I know what the problem is. We're comfortable as a nation and as a people staying exactly where we are. I will never forget a people that I love with all my heart in Athol, Kansas, the first time that we began to have a relationship with a congregation in Kansas City, assuring me over and over again that they were just fine like they were because they were not racist. I love those people. And my friend Steve Uhlberg had to point it out to them that of course they're not racist because there are no black people in Smith County. All the black people were in Nicodemus, 30 miles away. It was hard to cross over. To take these German farmers from the comfort of Smith County, Kansas, and take them to downtown Kansas City, to the neighborhood, in one of the poorest parts of Kansas City, and not only worship, but eat and join together with people who were unlike them. To cross over from their own comfort to, I am telling you, discomfort. But it's a step. It's a step that has to be taken. I watched President Obama in his speech after the shooting walk that incredibly difficult, fine line that our politics demands. Never quite saying that the answer is that we can't let everyone have a gun. Because the last time he said that, they tried to run him out. Politics aside, I think it's very, very hard as Christian people to say it's just fine for people to walk into a church or into a grocery store or a synagogue or a mosque and shoot whoever we want because we can. at some point, it seems to me that we will need to step away from our comfort about what we love about our lives and the ultimate freedom that we have to do whatever we want so that we can be made responsible for our neighbor. For us to begin to say it's time for us as a church and as a people and as a nation to cross over from violence to peace. You're certainly free to hate all you want, but you're not free to act on it. It's going to be a hard crossing over for us. Like the disciples, we will have to give up something. Unlimited freedom, easy access to whatever we want, and the idea that we can do and be however and whatever we want to be. It's a hard crossing, but one that we will have to make. For at some point, justice and human dignity, the right to live and worship and love, is more important even than freedom. I think Jesus knew this when he compelled his disciples to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. To achieve ultimate freedom, the freedom of living in God in love, they had to give up their own desires and their own needs and their own sometimes deepest wants for the sake of the other. And that may be the greatest crossing of all. To cross across that lake of our own self-interest, to lift up the needs of our neighbor in a new way. I saw this recently in a friend's ministry in McMinnville, Oregon. Out of curiosity, I thought, I wonder whatever happened to Mark. So the cool thing about the ELCA is you can get on a database and ask the question, whatever happened to Mark? And there he is in McMinnville, Oregon, and I was so excited to find Mark. And then I wrote Mark a letter, just a quick email saying, hey, if you'd like to connect, I'd love to hear from you again. And he wrote back and he said, yes, I would love to connect again, but I'm resigning my call. As of June 30th, I'm retiring. He's my age. I hate him. Passionately. But he said, we're learning a lesson in our church. We opened up our campus to the homeless folks in McMinnville, Oregon, a tiny little town in Oregon, and they've been camping on our property, and the mayor and the police chief and the sheriff and the city council have all come for a visit. And they are telling us, you cannot do that. He says, we're currently facing a fine of $500 per day for every day that we allow people without a home to camp on our campus. They have crossed over to the other side, but it is a costly crossing. The fare is expensive. He does not know what they will do, except that they will allow folks to continue to camp. They have received letters of hate. They have received threats. And he has said, we are paying a very high price for civil disobedience. This is their crossing over. So I wonder how we will cross over in Christ. Can we stand up against violence? Can we call for a fundamental change in the way we think about freedom so that others might be free? Can we begin to think anew of Jesus' presence in the stern of the boat as the presence in our life, steady and sure and loving. How will we cross over? On that day in Charlotte, North Carolina, 9 people were killed. And I want us to end this time together in prayer, not only for the 9 who died that day, but for the dozens that will die over the next year under similar circumstances, for the thousands who will die in war, for the millions who will die of hunger. And as we pray, the bell will toll 9 times. Amen.